All right, praise the Lord. Good looking group here. Sister Lydia, we're glad you made it. Had some stuff to do. Okay, all right. Again, I'm glad to have everybody here this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Gordon and Brenda, for that beautiful song. I love that song. Well, let me just ask here at the beginning, anybody ever experience sitting in a waiting room and you get really frustrated and impatient because you wait and you wait and you wait some more? Anybody know what I'm talking about? I remember my sweet wife she was blessed by having a Christian doctor as her primary care physician, and he came highly recommended, and he was an Egyptian by birth, and so he was known for taking his time with his patients once you got back there with him. And so that was a wonderful thing, but you know, we would sit for an hour, almost 2 hours in the waiting room, and we both would be thinking, you know, is this really worth it? And of course it was, you know, and the waiting room was packed, and people sat there with us because they knew if once they got back there, he would take care of them. And wonderful time. When Darlene passed, he was right there with us in the room, and he just crying. I put my arm around him and told him I appreciated everything that he had done and had been to us. So that was a wonderful time. So before I read my scripture text, I want to show you a 1 minute funny, hilarious video of what can happen in a waiting room, okay? And then we'll get right into my word today. I want you to watch this. Can you see it?
Yeah, I'm a May. For Jill. Yeah.
I don't know if that's Christian-like. I don't know if we should be doing that. But maybe we should have a little more control. Amen? Anyway, all right. Well, let me just welcome everybody here today and those that are watching online. And I do pray the word today will bless you. Our scripture text this morning is found in Joshua chapter 18. And it's just 3 verses. This is from the NIV. The whole assembly of the Israelites gathered at Shiloh and set up the tent of meeting there. And the country was brought under their control, but there were still 7 Israelite tribes who had not yet received their inheritance. So Joshua said to the Israelites, "How long will you wait before you begin to take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has given you?" So the title of my message this morning is, "How long will you wait?" Notice the word "wait" with me here in this 3rd verse. In fact, the King James Version uses the word "slack." Again, Joshua is asking the children of Israel, How long will you wait to take possession of the land that the God of your ancestors, that being Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's who the promise was made to, has given you? Now, this sounds strange at first, because if it's already been given to you, don't you really have it? Well, we're going to find not really, because it may be yours, but you still have to take it. It's already been given to you, yet you now have to take it. And for us to really understand this verse in its context, we're going to need to go back to the book of Exodus, the second chapter. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to summarize the story. Here we find the birth of Moses, and the significance of that is this. The Israelites had been in captivity now for some 400 years as slaves to the Egyptian Empire under Pharaoh. And they're being worked practically to death by their cruel Egyptians, their taskmasters. And they cry out to God to deliver them, and we know that God does hear them. His ear was open to the cry of his people, the Israelites. And so he moved on their behalf, and he raised up Moses, who had been raised up in Pharaoh's court. Moses finally, at 80 years of age, goes to Pharaoh and says, in so many words, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh's reply was, "Get out of here and don't bother me." And we find Pharaoh then makes it worse for the slaves. And Moses is somewhat thrown back. And then he gets encouragement from God. And now he begins the match between the Pharaoh and Moses, representing God Almighty. And of course, we know Pharaoh is going to lose this match. 10 plagues come upon the Egyptians for not doing as God had ordered. The last plague was where the death angel passed over, and the night ended with the death of every firstborn male of the Egyptians. Moses led then the Israelites out of Egypt and headed to the promise that God had made hundreds of years before, when he told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, "You know, just live in tents, but one day I'm going to give you this land. This land will be yours," and God hasn't forgotten, and now he's going to fulfill the promise. And Israel comes out, and they cross the Red Sea. And the Red Sea, if you please, was that marker as God opens it. The marker was that they would no longer be slaves. Now they're a nation, the nation of Israel. No more Hebrew slaves. We are the people of God in covenant with him. And so they begin to head north after crossing the Red Sea, and they go to Mount Sinai, and God led them there, and Moses goes up into the mountain, and he spends a long time with God there, and he receives the Ten Commandments, which in the Hebrew is the 10 words about moral conduct. And he has more than just 10 commandments. He has instructions for all dealings for the nation of Israel. And God sets up a priesthood through Moses. And he takes one of the 12 tribes, that being the tribe of Levi, and he calls them the Levites, who are now to be the priestly tribe. And God also gives Moses instructions in how to build this place called the tabernacle, which is where everyone would then come to worship. So now they're a nation. They've got their worship set up, their sacrificial system. They've got priests, and Moses is their leader. And God says, "Let's go north, and we're going into the promised land." But they stop just short at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And the people tell Moses they want to spy out the land first. "Let's send 12 spies to check it out, this land out. Because we've never fought, we have no army, we have no weapons." We've been slaves for 400 years. And so we find, the story goes, they send 12 spies to check the land out, all of Canaan. They check it out and they taste some of the grapes and they check out the cities. And there's this giant walled city called Jericho, and they see it all, and then they come back then to Kadesh Barnea. And they give their report then to Moses and the people. 10 of the 12 spies said, no way, we cannot possess the land. Yet God said, you're going to possess it. No, we can't do it. There are giants over there, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. Yet two of the spies, we find Joshua and Caleb, say, this is it. It's a piece of cake for God. If God is pleased with us, he's going to give it to us. He's going to give us what he promised to us. We don't care what they have. We don't care how tall they are. But they get voted down and shouted down. And now the people turn on Moses because they realize that we're stuck. We can't go back to Egypt. They hate us there. But we can't go into this so-called promised land because the spies just said 10 to 2, we can't do it. They're afraid now. They're discouraged now. They're bitter now. And they're talk about stoning Moses. So now they're stuck and God hears it and he says, okay, so they're not going to believe me after what I did in Egypt, after making the Red Sea open. Now they think I can't take care of them through this. Listen, so many Christians are sadly the same way. It's like no matter what God has done in the past, we get afraid for the future. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many have a track record with God where he's been good to you? Amen. I know he has been good to me for sure. And then we get nervous. We begin to worry. We begin to fret. And the enemy comes along and he tells us, you're not going to make it. No way. And he spews out the lies. And many who call themselves Christians swallow those lies, hook, line, and sinker. And so now God says, oh, so this is the way it's going to be with you. I fed you. I provided for you water. I've protected you. And you were worried now about your children. You complained about how your babies are going to die in the desert. Then how about this? Your babies will go into the land. But all of you who are adults, you're going to wander for 40 years. And I'm going to wait till this whole generation is gone. And then I'm going to let the children who have grown up come in. They'll possess the land because you did a terrible thing. You didn't trust me. You did not believe in me. Listen, we have to realize that that's the worst sin that we could ever do to God, to not trust him with our lives. It's almost like we slap him in the face. And when he gave his own flesh to die in our place. So for 40 years they wander. And God is faithful in so many ways to them. But God waits until that generation is gone. And now God says to Moses, Moses, move them north. And they come up to the Jordan River. And the land of Canaan is across on the other side. And they're standing on this side of the Jordan. God says, all right, Moses, you're coming home now to be with me. You're going to die. And so you need to go ahead and name Joshua as your successor. And Joshua is going to take the people across the river into the land. So Joshua crosses over in another miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. And now they're in the land. So what did they do in the land? There are 12 tribes. Yet the Levites as priests aren't allowed to have any land or property. But Joseph, we find, had two sons. So those two sons make it back to the 12 tribes. And so now they divide up the land. And God says, you go and you possess that land. But Lord, there's enemies up there. There's the Girgashites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Hivites and all of those ites. Will you just drive them out? I'm giving this land to you. So they start to do it, and they help each other, and everyone's getting their land, which has been parceled out. And we see the victories that Joshua had, especially in what is called the Battle of Jericho, where the walls came tumbling down. And the Bible shows us how God was always with them when they were vertically right with the Lord. And He gave them victory after victory. But now what we find out is they didn't conquer all the enemies. And they didn't take all the land that God promised them. For whatever reason, they started to chill. And they ended up in our scripture text in Shiloh, where the tabernacle was. And it's possible that they were probably tired from their warfare. And now we find they're just settling. And the word of the Lord comes through Joshua, and God says, "What are you waiting for? I promised I would give you all the land. My will is for you to possess all the land. You're to defeat all of the enemies who have had their abominable gods and their offering sacrifices of their own children in the fire. I'm using you now as punishment. Plus, you're going to get to be able to possess your land. Understand, these things are an abomination to me. Why haven't you taken all the land? So you got 70%, but 70% isn't 100%. Why do you stay here? What are you waiting for?" So the word through Joshua is God tells him to go up. Why do you wait? Why do you delay? Why do you make excuses? Why do you hold back? I gave you that land. As I've been with you in the past, I'll be with you now and in the future. But don't disobey me. You must by faith go and possess the land. And they start out to do it. But you know what the truth is as you read the Bible? The Bible tells it the way it is. They never took all the land. They never defeated all the enemies. And what's terrible about it, God had warned them, if you don't do it my way. Understand with me that taking the land is a picture for us today of doing God's will. In that day, they were taking land. We're not taking land as Christians, but that was God's plan and His will. And God says you can't go into a waiting room. You can't go into a waiting posture, hoping for a better day. You've got to go when I say go and do what I tell you to do. I'll be with you. I have already given you the land. Now take it for yourself. So the people that they didn't fight against, guess what? They settled with those enemies. They compromised. And they said, "Well, listen now, I'm tired." And they let those people go. And we find that they intermarried with them. And now they start serving the filthy gods of those Canaanite tribes, just like God said would happen. They didn't possess all the land, and guess what? It came back to bite them. Here it is then for us. Listen, when we don't obey God to the fullest, and we don't do what or how He says to do it, you have to know it does not end well for us. It never has, and it never will. And it will cost us dearly in the end. Obedience is always better than any sacrifice we could ever make. So Joshua stirred them up, and they partially obeyed. And here then is the essence of this word today. Today, what are you waiting for? Isn't it possible that God has shown you already in your spirit, as you have served the Lord with your whole heart, that there's more that He's planning for your life? This is not all there is to it. And I just believe the Lord is wanting us to see that there is so much more that He wants to do in each of our lives. And that His will for us is far greater than anything that we could ever imagine. Yet, what am I waiting on? And what are you waiting on? What were the children of Israel waiting on? For one thing, they had excuses. They had excuses just like we do. The excuses were like, you know what, all right, we don't have all the land, but we're not in Egypt anymore. We're not slaves. We're not making bricks anymore. We're in Shiloh, where the tabernacle is. Oh, and the presence of God is right here with us. So guess what? You know, let's just be happy with what we have, our four and no more. And God says, no way. You can never settle for less than everything that I want to bless you with. You can never settle for less than my total plan for your life. And today that goes for every one of us, starting with me. The moment you or I sit down in the Spirit and we stop and we say, I can't go any further, that's the day that we get in jeopardy spiritually. So they probably were saying, well, you know, two-thirds of a loaf is better than none. We're not in Egypt, so let's just relax. It could be worse. I'm tired. You know how many battles we've been fighting? And besides, we have to help each other in those battles. We fought Jericho. We fought Ai. We fought this battle. We fought that battle. God gave us the victory, but you know what? We're just fatigued. And we forget about God's supernatural rest that only He can give. For us today, could it be that some have settled for less than God's best for your life? There are those who've been now in a waiting room for years. You haven't moved. You haven't gone forward into the whole plan that God has for you. Why is that? Because they're thinking, well, praise God, you know, I'm saved. I've been through the Red Sea. Christ died on Calvary. My sins have been washed away, praise God. So I'm going to now just chill until Jesus comes back. Can I help us understand that we individually cannot dare think that kind of way? Or can we think that way corporately as a body? We can't do it. We'll get in trouble. We'll end up hurting even our own children and their children. That kind of thinking and those kind of choices will cost us big time in the end. The right thinking and the correct choices is this. We have to decide that we're going to go all out for everything that God has for us. We've got to jump in and stay in the river of God's presence. They might have also said this. Well, if we're going to take all that land, some of the land is hill country, which was true. The Canaanites that are there have the high position. And back in those days, like even in the Civil War, whoever had the heights had the advantage because you can fire downwards. You throw spears and rocks downward, and the Israelites would have to come up into the face of that army. I don't want to go through that anymore. I don't want to face more enemies. Pastor, I'm tired of hearing I have to stay focused. I'm tired of hearing that I have to stay disciplined. Pastor, I'm tired of hearing it. Ask, what more does God have for you? What more good does God have for you? I'm kind of tired of hearing that, Pastor. And they add excuses to that. I'm just too old. Well, I'm just too young. I just don't know how to do that. I hadn't been trained. And all they want to do, watch this now, this is a pastor talking. All they want to do is be spoon-fed by a preacher. 1 hour a week on Sunday, not wanting to be asked to do anything. No volunteering, no help around the church, no doing any outreach. And then go home to their Sunday dinner till Sunday rolls around again. And depending if the weather meets their approval, you might see them or you may not. Help us, Lord. Would you look at somebody and say, help us, Lord. All right, I'm going to quit meddling. Hear me in this. God can do beyond what we ask or think. If we just say to Him, God, I'm not going to live in a waiting room anymore. And that's what Joshua was telling the people in the name of the Lord. What are you waiting for? Get out there. Go get all the blessings. Do my will. Go visit those sweet people in their home. Get in that prayer group. Work with the children. Work with the youth. Volunteer where you can. Give to the work of God. Share God's love with someone hurting. Tell them your story. Become that evangelist that I've told you that I want you to be. Become a mighty prayer warrior where people in the neighborhood or in your complex knows that when they're in trouble, they can come to your apartment or text you or call you because you're able to pray down the blessings of God. Now, please hear my heart. We only have one life to live. And it's only what is done for Christ will last. Our money, our home, our cars, whatever we have, we will be leaving it all behind when we die. Are we not? Won't that happen? But only what we do for Christ is all that matters, is what will matter. Can I just tell you something? And this is the truth. God wants to expand our influence. He wants to deepen our roots so we can become more like Christ. We really are to be salt and light in a dark world. That's His plan for each of you, and that's His plan for me. And we can't dare stop and say, no, I've had enough. I'm going to sit and wait for the glory train. Guess what? It does not work that way. You've got to go all the way. Did He not go all the way for us? Didn't He go to the cross for us? Did He only do 70% pertaining to our salvation? Or did Jesus pay it all? I think He paid it all and then some. He did everything that we needed for our salvation. How could we now ever be like the Israelites? With, I'm tired. I'm afraid how it's going to work out. So they made those excuses and it came back to bite them in a very big way. And God was saying, I've given it to you. Notice this morning as I close. Brother Galen, come on down. And this is a very strange thing. God gives things, but then He says it won't be yours until you take it. Listen. Can I tell you, we will never know what God can do until we step out to take possession of what He's given us as long as we're sitting on the sidelines. You'll never know what God can do as long as you're sitting in the waiting room with excuses. I'm sorry, Pastor, but there's people that are just insincere that go to church. Well, Pastor, did you know there's imperfect people in the church? And I just can't stand that, Pastor. Well, yes, I've got all of that. But we lose when we don't go for the goal. We have got to go for everything that God has for us. Let's not be settlers where we're settling for less than God's best for our lives. We can believe for great things. We can believe for big things. Begin to dream again. How many want everything that God has for you? Amen. I know I do. Can we just look at what God has done for each of us to this very point in our lives? Can you look back and reflect? And we find we haven't reached everything that God has for us. Isn't there more land that God wants us to occupy? Aren't there more hurting people to reach? We find today the Jewish religion is about one piece of land called Israel. And that's what they're all about. And then we find that the Muslims want all land. They want to control countries and through taking over the government and establishing Sharia law. And yes, today the new government of Syria, they're slaughtering whole families who are Christians, and we find the world is looking the other way. Christians aren't interested in land, but we should be interested in souls for God's kingdom. Again, being salt and light in a dark world. Can I tell you the best is yet to come? And along with myself and Brandon and Amber and our elders and our leaders, we want to see God move in our midst. And we want to possess all the spiritual land that He has planned for us as a body. How many want to do the whole will of God as a church and as an individual? Then we can't hold back. We'll get bit if we stop growing spiritually or going forward spiritually. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Put on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Listen, we're either going to be aggressive and militant and go after God's will so that when we die, we can say we kept reaching. And that's what Paul said. He said that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, I was going on a road persecuting Christians, and Christ stopped me and apprehended me. And now I'm trying to figure out, why did He apprehend me? Well, He has a plan for my life. And now I want to apprehend everything He has for me. Listen, God has more for every one of our lives. And you're no less important than I am. And I'm no more important than you are. He's got a plan for every one of us. And this is why so few Christians, listen, have the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because they're in a waiting room. How are you going to have joy in the waiting room? You get joy when you're out there doing and fighting when need to. What He's called you to do. And yes, hear me closely in this. And doing those things that you've longed for, but you can't even imagine it. The door seemingly hasn't opened, but you can't give that up. Listen, say, God, I want everything that You have for me. I want to be more like You, Jesus, than I am right now. I want to get rid of this rotten temper or whatever the thing is that's holding me back. Go for it. Don't settle for less. And say, well, praise God, I'm a Christian. No, no, no. Don't do that. Because it never does work out well that way. You've got to be aggressive. You've got to be reaching out for it by faith and trusting Him to accomplish it. If He said do it, then determine that you're going to step out there and do it. Hear me now, you will never know what God can do unless you step out and you try to do it. Peter never knew that he could walk on water until he got out of the boat. How in the world do you know what God can do until you get out of the boat? You have to know Satan is doing more now on the earth than ever before. He is working overtime for the souls of men. So here's what we need to have as part of our prayer. Lord, revive Your people. Shake us up out of our lethargy. Get us out of the waiting room so that we'll start to reach out and do everything that You've called us to do. There's lands to possess, ministry to do, steps to take. So open our mouths to speak what You want us to speak in that hour, in that moment. He says, if you'll just step out there, I'll give You the words to speak. Don't worry till you get there, to that moment. Can we determine that we're not going to sit in the waiting room and just observe everyone else? Stir us up. You said through Joshua, why are you waiting? How long will you wait? And for every one of us this morning, how long will you wait until you step into everything that God has for you? Understand that the Spirit of the Lord is encouraging us because He wants the best for us. And the best for me and you is not in a posture of waiting. I want to do God's will, as Jesus said. Father, not my will, but yours be done. By the grace of God, we will possess all the land before us. Why? Because, Lord, you've promised it to us. For them, it was a physical land. For us, it's the will of God. Everything that you've planned for us, every conversation, every missions trip, every ounce of energy expended for you, every moment of ministry, a word spoken that sets the captives free, that unlocks prison doors. Lord, we want to be in the center of your will until we breathe our last breath or until Jesus returns. Lord, just keep us in that posture of reaching and apprehending everything that you have for us. Not most of it, all of it. Would you say all of it with me? Lord, you have a plan even for those who don't know it yet, but you're going to show it to them. Hallelujah. And Sister North, you are so right. It is our choice to sit, stand, or run into His presence. One last scripture, three last scriptures. Galatians chapter 6, 9 through 10. Let us not grow weary while we're doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And I was reminded of this scripture yesterday by someone, Jeremiah 29 and 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. One last scripture, and Brother Tony, you were right on it. You hit it on the head when I saw it this morning. Psalms 37 and 5. This wraps it up in a nutshell. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. Woo! That's it. Commit our whole way to Him. And then trust Him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And He'll bring it to pass.